So tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about wrinkles on the road, on the narrow road. And I was just observing that we've got, like, nobody in the front rows. So it's just what it is. I did shower this week, so we're good. One of the things that I think is pretty interesting about what the Sermon on the Mount is obviously that there's just so much in this. But there is this section in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, where Jesus warns us about false prophets. Now, I think one of the surprising things to me is that God doesn't stop them. He allows them to teach. He allows them to even affect the elect. In Matthew 24, 24, when Jesus is talking about the impending destruction of Jerusalem, he actually says that false Christs and false prophets would come and they would perform signs and wonders, even to the point that they might lead the elect away. So it's fascinating to me that you've got that statement that Jesus makes, again, Matthew 24, 24. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in the middle of all this, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree will bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits." Now he expands, obviously, quite a bit on the whole concept of recognizing them by their fruits. But again, he starts off just simply, beware of false prophets. Instead of saying, look, I'm going to take care of all the false prophets. You don't have to worry about anybody teaching you anything false because I'm going to protect you completely. He does protect us, but it's not from hearing the falsehoods and having to think. I say this in this particular slide about wishful thinking, but with the Old Testament prophets existing and teaching and preaching, there are a number of passages, and I'm not expecting, we're not going through any of these. I just wanted to make a real quick list. I do appreciate letting me know that. This is not even on. Like Jim Cope. Let's start all the way back to the beginning. At least you told me now, not toward the end. Yeah, whatever. I know it won't take but a minute to come up. I remember the old one. It took like 10 minutes to really do it. Famous last words. Yeah, there. It's working its way in. All right, so you already heard Matthew 7. We don't have to go back all through that. All right, slide number 4. Yeah, it's taking its time waking up. Wishful thinking, like I was saying, with the Old Testament prophets, and this is not the list of all lists. In other words, this isn't every single passage you're going to find that shows us the problem. But in Deuteronomy 13, and maybe even more famously, Deuteronomy 18 is where God is speaking about false prophets. But all I'm trying to say is, in the Old Testament, God doesn't stop them. He gives them fair warning that there will be false teachers and false prophets. In the New Testament, with the apostles in existence, and, you know, maybe more specifically with Paul, as we know much of his planting churches and all, like in Acts 20, he tells the Ephesian elders that even from among themselves there would be wolves coming, which goes back to Matthew 7:15, where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves." What I'm trying to say is, the protection for us is not just that someone's teaching and they're teaching mostly the truth and so we have the Bible and we're not concerned at all. It's a constant vigilance is really what this boils down to. It's wishful thinking for us to think that we're never going to come across false teaching, whether the Old Testament prophets existed and were there or even with the apostles, because this isn't extensive in the list, but, you know, again, it's not the idea that it's only Paul. Especially as you see Peter and John in their letters, even Jude in verses 3 and 4, as he says, look, what I wanted to talk about was one thing, but now I feel it necessary to tell you about the faith and how to defend the faith. So, even in the garden, I mean, you go back even to the very beginning of mankind, there was a deceiver in the garden, and God gave allowance to that. And so the point, there's never been a time when there haven't been false teachers. Now, again, I struggle, not struggle with understanding, it's just, It's interesting, I guess probably the better way for me to put it, that again, Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus says there are going to be false Christs, there are going to be false prophets, and they're going to even deceive some of the elect. Now, how far that goes, we don't know. We don't have anything to go exactly with that, but God gives that allowance. In Acts 14, and I have this passage here in front of you, I have most of these that we've listed out. But in Acts 14, verse 21-22, this is Paul. He is at Lystra. And we read that when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And notice, and I've already kind of highlighted this, but three things: encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I kind of think that's a clue. It's not that this is easy street, that getting to heaven is just paved with ease. As a matter of fact, before what we started off with there in Matthew 7:15, you've got Jesus saying in that section of Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest you be judged. The measure you use is what's going to be used on you." And he goes further into the concepts of asking and receiving, of seeking from God those things that we desperately need. So there is this potential for suffering, and we've talked about this most recently in our James class. I think in my own mind, in my own thinking now, this is probably one of the more surprising aspects of the gospel, because we may know the doctrine that suffering is par for the divine course, but we don't know it necessarily through a lot of experience through this. But this is pretty much what Paul was saying to those in Acts 14, that not just I'm encouraging you to continue in the faith, but through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. So, what can we do to defend ourselves? And that's where I want us to read together from 2 Timothy 3. And a passage I know we're familiar with, 2 Timothy 3, we could really start maybe as early as verse 12 and getting the larger context here, where Paul is saying that even having the desire to do the right things, we're going to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 again, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly," he doesn't say, you know, those who are actually living godly, but those who want to, "are going to be persecuted. And at the same time," he says, "the evil people and imposters are going to go on from bad to worse. They are going to be deceiving and they will be deceived. But as for you," here's the contrast, verse 14, "continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." One of the things I would think of is there are concepts I think we can gain by reading the Word of God, but it's best when we're in the field, if you will. You could know everything about swinging a bat. And I mean by this, you don't have the experience of actually swinging the bat at a ball, but you study the science and you're like, yeah, I understand. You've got to make contact with the ball. You keep your eye on the ball. But until you actually get in the box and try to swing at maybe a 95 or 96 or even a 100-mile-an-hour fastball, you have no clue. It's easy to talk technique. Well, God doesn't just talk technique with us. He gives us trials to make us stronger and tests. And that's what we need to think of. These things are tests. So as we continue into chapter 4 here, Paul then says, "I charge you," charging Timothy, commanding him, "in the presence of God and of Christ, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom," which it's just a large charge, if you will, "preach the word." He doesn't say, you need to set up some really great programs. He says, preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." Now I want to stop here for the moment, because what you see there in verse 2 is a reiteration, a restatement, a re-emphasis, if you will, or an emphasis, on what he's been saying just in those first few verses that we were reading there, when he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training. Now in verse 2 of chapter 4, the word is good for reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and teaching. So it's not very far that he reiterates what he's just said. The time, verse 3, the time is coming when people are not going to endure sound teaching. The way I would put it is they're not going to put up with it. Having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, Paul's writing about this practically 2,000 years before you and I are reading it right now. But still, that's the way people were, the way people are. And they're going to turn away, he says, from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do what? Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I know that's specific to Timothy, an evangelist, if you will, but still, he doesn't say, look, this street ahead of you is an easy street. And what I was referencing in the Sermon on the Mount is when Jesus talks specifically there about the straight and the narrow road. I know I started off with that and got a little off from verses 1 and 2, but that's that whole section there where he says, you've got a way that's broad. Many are going in by it. It leads to destruction. There's the straight, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. That's what we're talking about here. The thing is, we've got to be careful. And false teachers have always been around. Matthew 12, in verse 35 through 37, Matthew 12, 35 through 37, Jesus talks about our words and how important it is that we know this, that for every idle word that we speak, we're going to be judged. And if we would think about that more, we probably would think about what we're getting ready to say. That's not just to y'all, that's to me. Matthew 12, 35. Jesus is talking in this section about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, by the way. That's why what he says here in verse 35 through 37 is said, because he's been talking to the Pharisees about how careful they should be in making really bizarre accusations. Their point was to Jesus that the only reason he was able to do what he was to do in performing miracles is that he and Satan were working together. That's pretty much the point. And he's telling them, you guys need to be careful what you say. So then he says in verse 35, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, so let me read this as it is here, the good person out of good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure is bringing forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless or idle word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So, as I have here before you, my point is that false teachers aren't temporarily misguided. You can make mistakes in teaching, but it's a different thing when it's just like getting a reference wrong, or maybe saying something that somebody goes, hey, you know, there's this passage over here. How would you deal with it then? Versus somebody who just says, look, this is where I'm making my own stand. I'm kind of bringing up my own thing and continuing in it. It's not just a temporary misguidance. It is, really, because they're speaking from their own heart, they're speaking evil out of that treasure. So a number of passages I want to share with you, but we're going to see these together. I've got two in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, in that section there from verse 13 through 15, right before Paul talks about, I want to brag on myself, even though he is loath to do so, he feels like he needs to let the Corinthians know he's not nobody. He's an apostle of Jesus. They seem to really struggle with him as an apostle. So he says, these people that they were following, he says, such men are false apostles. Deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. And so, you know, a few verses before this, he tells them, I am jealous for you. I feel a divine jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Again, false prophets are coming. And just like he was saying there in these few verses down from where we are here, they disguise themselves. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, kind of easy to see 16, 17, 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. He doesn't say, look, I want you to sit there and argue with them forever. He says, avoid these guys. Such persons don't serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I don't know how else to say this. Paul is probably a good example of somebody that certainly was never a flatterer. You can read his writings. Sometimes he's like with the Galatians, pointed. You know, I wish these false teachers would cut themselves off, you know. And he doesn't mean cut themselves off from the fellowship, but to literally, since they were so eager for circumcising Christians who were Gentiles and thinking that that was the key to getting to heaven, he says, I wish they just cut themselves off. I mean, Paul sometimes is so direct, he's painfully direct, you know. And my point with this is that you've got very few sermons that we can read. We might read more dynamically than they presented things. Apollos apparently was a rhetorician of the first century, and I mean by that, he impressed the Corinthians. The Corinthians are Greek, obviously, and they're very interested in how things would be presented. We're not far from that even today. We like, there's an entertainment value, I guess is what I'm getting at. It's one thing for someone to tell the truth, but do so in a way that it's like watching paint dry versus someone who uses just even a little bit of passion, you know, a little bit of excitement in what they're saying. So I don't know that Paul impressed them ever by his physical presence or his talking to them. They seemed, you know, like in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, totally unimpressed with Paul. Paul, they said, was very strong in writing. They liked his writing. But him and his bodily appearance, his presence, they didn't say this, I don't know, but it sounds like they were saying, Paul, you're ugly. We don't really like looking at you. We don't really like listening to you. We'd rather have somebody like Apollos. And Apollos was wise not to go back for a while because of that very thing. And all I'm trying to say is sometimes the message we're not really listening to, maybe because of presentation. And I'm saying things like, you know, you may listen to somebody in a recorded message, whether it's a video or audio. You got to be careful, you know. It's just, it's that kind of thing. Anyway, Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 10. Paul here says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. You were that way, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's our focus, is to try to please God. And to do so, not in a way that just makes us happy, but clearly just makes Him happy. James, in James 1, 21, 22, we haven't come to this in our study, but we, Lord willing, will, in the next week or two at least, put away, he says, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word that is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There's, you might notice the theme in these few verses here are the deception that is certainly there. And that's what God is trying to protect us from, is being deceived. Like what all happened in the Garden of Eden. It started with deception on Eve. You know, Satan deceived her. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, and this was kind of the idea of the Gnostic philosophers who had a lot of different versions of Gnosticism, but their point was that they had knowledge in their brain, so because of that, they could live any life they wanted to, you know? And I think we need to understand how important it is for us not to think in a condescending way toward the Word of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Because what does God say? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if all have fallen, how can anybody say, you know, I don't have any sin? It's an amazing thought, but there are probably people who kind of go that way. If we confess our sins, and that word confess means we're agreeing with God, He's faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. Again, because God says all have sinned. Later in the same letter, chapter 3, verse 7-8, little children, let no one deceive you. And that puts it on us. John doesn't say, look, I'm going to give you the information that once you know this, you can't be deceived. The Lord doesn't say, look, I'm going to tell you things that once you know it, you can't be deceived. He speaks of false teachers who go out in sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. That's what he's saying there in Matthew 7. John here, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. I don't know, have any of y'all heard of a gentleman by the name of Ravi Zacharias? Okay, you probably have. If you haven't, it's not the end of the world that you don't. He's dead. He was an evangelical, very, very popular teacher, Indian. Bottom line is, he was a genius when it comes to a lot of different languages and things. And here's the bottom line I'm getting at. He kind of rocked the evangelical world, so to speak, because he's got all these really great books. I've got one of his books, Jesus Among Other Gods, and it's a really good book. I'd recommend it. I'd recommend most of what he wrote, but I absolutely, completely would not endorse his life. When he died, it was found out after he died that he had like 20 different women who were his girlfriends all over the world. It's an amazing, stunning, shocking thing. And the evangelical world, so to speak, the denominations connected to that, mostly Baptist, didn't know what to do with this. Because they're the same group of folks who generally believe once saved, always saved. You can't do anything to lose your salvation. Even last night I was watching one particular very popular evangelical man trying to figure this out. How could a man who taught such great truths be such a bad person? Well, Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. So there is a huge discussion with that. And we know the power of influence. It's not just that a person teaches the right things, but their influence. I've known brothers who've preached for a very long time who their influence is gone, shot, because of how they've chosen to live life outside of a pulpit, if you will, or something like that. But John tells us, you know, if you're practicing righteousness, you're righteous. Because he's righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. This is a passage that comes to mind when you can try to defend anybody who's teaching the right things, but what kind of life are they living? And that's what John says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then last with these passages from John, 2 John 6 through 8. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. It's not just that we have right doctrine, it's that we're living it. It's what James said. Don't deceive yourselves by not being a doer. You need to hear and you need to do. We're to walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. He's not talking about a specific individual, by the way, a deceiver and antichrist. It's the idea, and we don't get this maybe so clearly, but in the Greek it's not, this one is the deceiver and the antichrist. It's such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist, because there were many, and that's what John says in 1 John, many antichrists have gone out. So how do we defend ourselves against false teaching? Now, I know it would be easy for me to try to tell you, you know, look, I'm not going to say anything false. I'm not going to ever say anything wrong. But guess what? Even with Paul, and I know I've mentioned this in time past. Wow, that was a, if you were not asleep, wow. I chose random transitions. That was pretty cool. Acts 17, verse 11, here they have the Apostle Paul, and we read, they were more fair-minded, these Berean Jews, than the Thessalonican Jews. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, and we might add audacity, but what? They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They looked to the word to see what Paul was saying, whether it went with what was being revealed by God already. And that's the thing. When anybody comes to us and says, look, I've got this revelation. Okay, one, no. But if it ever contradicts in any way anything that God has already given mankind, it's false, completely false. And we need to understand, even Jesus told his disciples, you need to be aware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside the ravenous wolves. And that's the point I want to make is, not that I'm trying to reveal anything to you about myself, but just the fact that we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant, would probably be the same word, synonym of it. We need to be in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word or through the Word of Christ. And that's what we need to focus on. As Paul would tell Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best, or study, as we more popularly know that. Study to show yourself or present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, which we can infer from the statement Paul makes here that we can mishandle the word. It can be used in a way that is detrimental, dangerous, so we've got to be careful. We've got to look in our own Bibles and do our own thinking. We've got to do that which James says, not be a hearer only who deceives ourselves. We've got to be doers of the word, but we've got to know it. We've got to get into it. And that's how, in an ultimate way, we are going to find these wrinkles on that narrow road, and we're going to overcome them. The song that Don has chosen as our invitation song, number 237, I Know Whom I Believed. And the point I think we can stress here at the end in connection with this is the fact that our trust ultimately is in God, not in people. Even if a lot of people believe something, if we go by majority, think, a majority of people believe, once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter how you live your life, you know, you should try, but it doesn't really matter. Well, no, the scriptures don't teach that. And we need to understand the majority doesn't change God's mind. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Which means the teachings of the Bible hold today, even though a whole bunch of people may think things different. I know we might apply it to homosexuality, but there are all kinds of things. Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he writes against homosexuality, he doesn't write only against that. He lists stealing and lying, adultery, covetousness. He says none of these kind of people are going to inherit the kingdom. We kind of focus on one thing or another, but Paul lists quite a few things. We need to understand it matters what we believe, and it matters what we behave, how we live. Our trust ultimately should be in God, because He's the only one who can save us. Even if everybody else, let's say millions of people, believe something that the Word of God just does not support, if the Word of God supports it, it's the truth. And the truth, as Jesus says, will make you free. Tonight, if you need to be baptized, because Jesus commands it, because God commands it, not because other people are thinking it's right or wrong, it's because God said so, then you need to do that right now. We urge you to do it. Come forward as we stand and sing.